Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We started on this. James chapter 2. We're on this series, Justification by Faith. And we've really dealt that it's by faith alone that we're justified, made righteous, forgiven, brought into a relationship with God. But we've been just turned here near the end of this series, though the end of a series can have its own substance and its own self. It's almost like a new series here. But my message here tonight is justified by works. Justified by works. Reading from James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word. Father, what a mighty thing your truth is. It divides between the soul and the spirit. Lord God, between that which is of the natural man and that which is of the spiritual man, that which is birth of the natural person and that which is birth of God above. Father, I thank you. It's your word that divides, that separates, that reveals what is spiritual and what is soulish. And Lord God, I do pray tonight that you reveal what is birth of God and what is birthed of man, and that you make it so clear that you'd reveal to us what a living faith is, a faith that is birthed of you, a faith that is spiritual, a faith, Lord God, that has works following after it. My God, we've seen so much dead faith, but my God, even in our own hearts and lives, will you enliven us? Will you quicken us? Will you, Lord God, even stir up that living faith, Lord God, that will act, that will move, that will see, oh God, that will speak, even tonight, oh God, let faith come into our hearts. You say that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, I thank you for your word tonight. It does encourage, it strengthens, and it enlightens, oh God. It revives us, it refreshes our soul. We bless you, we love you, Lord Jesus, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dealing here tonight justified by works. Last week we dealt with good works, good works. We've spent a lot of weeks saying that we're justified without works, without good deeds, without our righteousness. We're actually made perfectly righteous, brought into a right relationship with God, and we can't add anything to it. Our good works don't make us righteous or bring us into a relationship with God. But here we're dealing with the place of good works, or doing what is right, or obeying God, or being justified by works. We've dealt all these works with being justified by faith. Now I'm preaching unto you, justified by works. The Bible teaches that there's such a thing that's called being justified by works. And you know what? If we emphasize one and don't mention the other, we're not going to get real biblical Christianity. To being justified by faith is always followed by justification by works. If these two things get separated, we have a shipwreck. We have a disaster. We have a car wreck. If you separate faith from works, if they're not joined together, there is a real disaster. Works never come first. Works will never justify you. But real faith will always produce real works. Here tonight, as we begin looking at verse 17, and we've dealt with the verses before last week, I want to just bring you to this dead faith as we dealt with last week. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And look at this, he's talking about a faith of an individual or a group of people. They say they have faith. They say, we believe. Oh, I know Jesus is real. I know he's died on the cross. I believe there is a God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe that God actually loves me. And he says, this is a kind of faith. But there's a problem with this faith. There are no works attached to it. So it's a faith that says, I do believe, I believe the Bible. I believe everything that God says to us. But when you look at this person with this kind of faith or this type of faith, there is no works. There's no good works. When you look at them, their life is not changed. When you look at them, they do not have the power to do what is dead. Look what it says in verse 17. This kind of faith is dead. Being alone. We said last week how it's like a flower that's been already cut, plucked from the bunch. It is actually dead, or a dead body. A dead body lying there, and you say, well, this is Jimmy. No, Jimmy isn't there. He cannot speak. He cannot think. He cannot hear you. He cannot be a friend to you. He cannot interact. It's his body. But he isn't actually there. There is no life in this dead body. And the same is with a faith that doesn't have works. Yes, it says, yes, that is faith. But it's only faith in name. It's called faith. But look at it. There's no works within it. And it's alone. If you try to find its pulse, there is no pulse. It says in verse 20, but thou, wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I've told you before about the paramedic team that was called to a church service one Sunday morning. They were actually given a phone call that a man in the congregation had taken a heart attack and he had actually died in the church service. The ambulance rushed to the church and the paramedic team broke in upon the service. And the story goes that they went through half the congregation before they found the dead man. That church, that congregation was so dead, so lifeless. Death marked everything, that they had to go through all these individuals before they found the actual dead person. I want to tell you, there's a lot of churches and a lot of Christians like that. The paramedics would be carrying them off to the hospital. What are you doing with me? Well, there's no sign of real faith. Yes, I believe it all. Where's your works? Get him to the hospital immediately. He is a dead man. Oh no, I'm alive. I'm a Christian. No, where are the signs that your faith is alive? So notice with James chapter 2, James talks about a dead faith first. Absurd of faith. And I want to show you, it's popular. It's right across the church. We say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I have a relationship with God. But that faith, when you look at it and study it, it is a dead faith. This kind of faith. What is a dead faith? It's a kind of faith that has no works following after it. It's a faith of the tongue, a faith of the mind. But it actually is not a faith of the heart that affects your entire life. It says it at the end of verse 17, being alone. Faith without works is alone. The word alone means by itself, unaccompanied. But real faith is never alone. Do you know what the old saying is? We're justified by faith alone. We're made righteous by faith alone. No works are added. But hear me tonight. Faith is never alone. Once it makes you righteous, when you look at real faith, it's never alone. It's got a lot of friends with it. After it saves you, it actually is accompanied by good works. It says that this sort of faith that is dead is alone. There are no works. There is no fruit. You literally, when you look at it, there is no life within it. It is by itself. It is lifeless. It is no life source. It's a faith that is not joined to Christ, and it has not drawn its life from the person of Christ. It receives a real faith. I mean a faith that justifies you, receives its life from the person of Christ, that gives you ability, it gives you power, it gives you victory. You actually have a power over sin, over self, over this world, over dead religion. You see, real faith puts life within you. But you know what the secret is? Is abiding in the person of Christ. People try to say, well, I want to be alive. So they try to muster up life. I've got to have faith. I've got to do what's right. I've got to have victory over sin. I've got to crucify self. I've got to come out from the world. And they end up in defeat and they go, why is that? It's because you're not abiding in Christ. You're like the flower that's been cut off. It's lifeless. You're like a body where the person is departed. Now there's an empty shell. There's so much faith, and even of a genuine Christian, we go, I do believe. But why is it there seems to be so little power, so little fruit, so little life and victory? Saints, why is that? And I'm talking about a real Christian. Why is it a real Christian who does believe in God? And yet many times they find themselves, they go, where is the power? I do believe. I know I've been born again. I know I've been made righteous. I know I've been justified by faith. But where is the power? Where is that overcoming faith? You know, many years ago I read about Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries our world has ever seen. He was a young Englishman, and if you read his testimony, he was saved as a teenager while he was reading a gospel tract. I think it was in his father's library, and his mother was elsewhere some miles away, and she spent the day praying and fasting for him that he would get born again. I think he was about 15. Well, he got born again that day. When you read his testimony, you know he is a saved man. He's a real Christian. He has real faith. And yet we read of him when he first went out to China as a missionary. He went out there to live as a missionary. And when he went on the mission field, and I've read this about his own testimony, he said, when I went out there, I got so frustrated with myself. I would lose my temper with my fellow workers. I couldn't find the victory, the peace, the confidence in God, the rest of faith. Is Hudson Taylor, as a young missionary, he's actually serving God in the mission field. And when you begin to read, he was in a terrible condition. He knew he was born again. He knew he was saved. And yet there was so little life within him. He was battling with defeat. He was battling against the flesh with anger, with frustration with other people. And he said, what am I to do? Many times he felt guilty. He said, what sort of Christian life is this? Then I'm wrestling with myself and I'm longing for that victory and it doesn't come. Do you know, he continued like this for a long time. He was a real Christian, but he longed for a vibrancy to live with this living faith that was alive unto God, and yet he found so much wrestling, struggling, and defeat. Saints, that wrestling wasn't because he wasn't a Christian. It was because he was a Christian and he knew there was so much more. The story is told that when he was in this condition, wrestling, struggling, evangelizing on the streets, desiring to reach souls in China, Then he met an old preacher called James Chalmers Burns. This was an old Scottish preacher who had actually seen revival when he was in his 20s, about 27 years old, in Scotland and Ireland and in Canada. He was a young man, 27, and he was seeing revival in nations. Every day he was preaching to thousands of souls, and hundreds at a time were being converted in one day. But God spoke to him, says, I want you to go to China as a missionary. Do you know what he'd done? He left this great revival and he went out to China and he spent the rest of his days, and he said, I used to preach to thousands every day. Now I preach to one or two every day, and now and again somebody gets saved. But do you know what? He was a total rest. He was in total victory. You know why? He was a man of God. And he had such a faith. He said, if God tells me to leave the multitudes, the great revivals, the nations, and go to China, I'll do it. And you know what? He lived many years in China. But one day, he bumped into a young missionary called Hudson Taylor. And as the two men began to talk, Hudson Taylor began to share his frustration, his lack of victory, his lack of power, his lack of fruit within his own life. And the old man, this is what the old man taught him. The old preacher, James Chalmers Burns, turned him to John chapter 15. And he said, this is the secret to a victory. It's abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, now listen to this, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now this is the secret of the Christian life. Even though you're a Christian, even though you're born again and you have faith, you don't bear fruit of your own self. Have you ever seen a tree? You're walking in the midst orchard, apple trees and orange trees, and as you walk through them, you hear a groaning. Ooh! What's the noise? It's an orange tree trying to produce fruit. It doesn't happen. Do you realize that tree is simply reaching down and drawing up water from its roots, and it produces the fruit? Those branches have no life in themselves. A branch cannot produce fruit. Apples, oranges, pears. Do you know what? That branch is connected to a tree, and those trees are connected to the roots. And as Jesus teaching this, he says, you as a branch cannot bear fruit. You cannot. It is impossible. If you're trying to produce fruit in my Christian life, you are going to get very, very frustrated. You're going to try and have faith. You won't find it. You're going to have to try and find love. It won't be there. You're going to try and find holiness or Christ-likeness and go, man, I'm trying so hard to produce and grow fruit. And yet, why am I struggling? Do you know why you're struggling? The branch is not meant to produce the fruit. It doesn't come from you. If you're a branch, if you're a branch in Jesus or in the vine, you're meant to reach up and say, do you know what? I have nothing. I am empty. I can't produce anything. But do you know what? I'm joined to Jesus, and I just draw the love from him and the faith from him and the life from him. And you know what happens? Fruit grows. It doesn't come from me. I can try all my days to be better and holier and have a strong faith and to be more like Jesus. And you know what? Like Hudson Taylor, we'll get very, very frustrated with ourselves. We'll say, what is wrong with me? Do you know what's wrong with you? God is trying to teach you, I am the vine, you are the branch, and except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's an amazing scripture. Christ is talking to real Christians. If you don't abide in me, if you don't learn the secret, if you're always trying to live your Christian life out of yourself, out of your own holiness, out of your own purity, out of your own power, you're going to get very frustrated. He says, you can't do anything. You don't have the power. You're going to have to learn to live in me, to abide in me, to say, oh God, I'm so weak, but I know you're strong. Lord, I cannot believe, but I know your faith in me can believe. My faith is so little, but your power is so great. Saints, if we discover this secret, it will revolutionize your entire Christian life radically. Christ also says, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Aren't there a lot of withered branches in the church? They have lost the ability to draw their life from Christ. They try to live the Christian life out of themselves. And they begin to get withered. What's withered? You get dried up. There's no life in you. There's no virtue. There's no power. What does Christ say happens with withered up branches separated from Christ? They're frustrated. They're alone. They're disobedient. They're defeated. They're absolutely bound by this world and the devil. He says, you're either going to learn to draw all your life from me, or you'll be cast forth and burnt. It's going to be one or the other. So that's the first thing James deals with, is a dead faith. A faith that is separated from Christ. A faith that doesn't draw its life from Christ. But saints, at this point, either you become a pagan or you become another Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, in a short time, by faith in God, put 1,000 missionaries in China, and he reaped a harvest right across the entire nation of China, and he traveled this world affecting many other leaders. He affected an entire generation of the church, and that man affected my life. Who was he? He was a man who stood at this point of a dead faith. But you know what he learned? To draw his life from Christ, and he got the victory. Look at with me at verse 18. We not only see dead faith, we see a dangerous kind of faith, or two extreme faith in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What do I mean, a dangerous faith? I'm talking about those who claim to have a relationship with God, to be born again or saved, or I believe in God. But there's two dangerous kinds of a faith that James talks about. Notice what they are. The first one is someone who says they have faith, but there's no works. They actually say, I have faith, but you cannot find works. That is a dangerous kind of faith. But also look at the other extreme. There's those who say, I have works. They haven't believed in God and been justified. They have not been justified by faith. But they say, look, I do lots of good things. Therefore, it shows I've got faith. These are two extremes. One person says, look, I have faith. I don't need works. The other person says, look, I have good works. I don't need a faith experience where I got born again. I'm doing good things for God. Now, James actually shows that both of these things, they're extremes, they're opposite extremes, and they're both very dangerous. They're dangerous. You know why? You think that you have a relationship with God or that you have real faith, but actually there's a problem with them. Look at the first one. Faith without works. Thou hast faith and I have works. Never separate these two. You see, there's some say, well, you say you've got faith without works, but I've got works. I don't need that born again experience that you talk about. These are extreme. Do you know who had works without faith? Mother Teresa. You know Mother Teresa, Calcutta. And she's there. Do you realize she's someone who said, well, if you're a good Muslim, you'll get to heaven. And if you're a good Hindu, she wasn't even a good Catholic. She was not a good Catholic. Do you know what? Neither was she a good woman. And when you read about her biography, do you know what I've read? When she got ill, she got the top medical treatment in the top hospital. But do you know all those poor Indian people who were ill? Do you know what she used to say to them in hospital? Don't take the medication. You need to suffer. God is glorified in your suffering, so we won't give you medication. Mother Teresa done that. But she herself didn't do that. She went to the top hospitals. Now there is a woman who said, oh, look at my good works. I feed the poor. I clothe them. I do all of these things. Look, I don't need to be born again. In fact, when you read her letters, when you actually read her letters, you actually find out, says, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know anything. And she didn't believe in being made righteous by the blood. She did not actually believe. So there's Mother Teresa. She was one extreme. She said, look at all of my good works. My good works prove I have faith. Sure, look, I'm a good Catholic. I have a relationship with John Paul, Pope John Paul. Here I am, a famous Catholic mother in the Catholic Church. Look at all my good works. And don't many people say, look at Mother Teresa, sure she'll go straight to heaven. Why? Because of her good works. You've just separated deeds, good works. There's no faith. There's no faith that justifies you. Never once will you find in any of her writings or any of her biographies where she came to the cross and said, I am a guilty sinner and I put faith in Jesus, in his blood, and I'm made righteous by his free gift. You don't find that. So that's one dangerous kind of faith. It's works without faith or a born again experience. But also, don't forget there's a faith without works. Is there any examples of that? Oh yes, Jesus warned about it. Remember he said those that would come to him on that day and said, Lord, Lord, they knew he was Lord. And said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? A lot of that in the church of our day. Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And you know what he says? Oh yes, you sure did. But you know what? Depart from me. I never at any time or in any way ever knew you or had a relationship with you. You know why? You worker of iniquity. Now look at their life. They're sinners. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying in his name, but they're living in a life of sin. But they say, oh, I believe in God. Look at the miracles. Hey, I speak in tongues. Hey, I pray for the sick. Hey, I can tell people that God loves them. I can evangelize on the streets. But yet, look for the holiness. Jesus says, I don't know you, you worker of iniquity. You live in sin. Where's your fruit? Where's your good deeds? Where's the works? You had a faith but not works. Or, do you remember in Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins? Look at the both of them. The foolish virgins, they said, oh, look, I've got my lamp. I've got a little bit of oil. We're virgins. We're in the real church. Jesus is coming back again. Oh, we're waiting for him. But when Jesus comes back, they're asleep. Do you know what? Their faith wasn't real. Couldn't even keep them awake, but worse than that, they had no oil. They had no Holy Spirit. When Jesus came back, oh, they had all the outward. Look, we've got faith. We believe Jesus is coming. We are real born again Christians. Where's your works? Where's your works? And Jesus says to them, you'll be cast into outer darkness. Where are your works? You're a worker of iniquity. Do you know what? Your faith never changed you. Your faith never produced good works. Your faith did not make you holy. It was actually a dangerous faith because you're saying, hey, I believe in all these things and I operate in the gifts of the Spirit and I go to church and I love Bible teaching and I love to hear about the blood. Where's the works? Since these are two dangerous extremes. Do you know what's the good with works without faith? Do you know in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you can bestow all of your goods. Now listen, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the early church. He says, you can take all of your goods and bestow all of your possessions, your goods to feed the poor. You could sell your house, sell everything you have, use all your money to feed the poor. You could even give your body to be burnt as a martyr, to say, I'm not going to compromise, I'm not going to deny Jesus. And says, and yet you don't have charity or love. It doesn't profit you anything. Your Christianity is empty. You could give all of your possessions to the poor, and yet you don't love. That isn't, do you know, good deeds isn't an evidence of love. Do you know, just because you do a lot of good things does not mean you've got a real love. Neither does it mean you've got a real faith. Oh, but I do this and I do that and I do this and I'm very faithful. It doesn't mean you've got faith. And you can be deceived by this. You think, but look at what I'm doing. I'm in church. I love the Word of God. I believe everything that's being said. But be very careful that you haven't separated faith from works. So we see a dead faith, then a dangerous faith, but thirdly, a deceptive faith. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Hey, you believe in God? Well done. I congratulate you tonight. You're here in this meeting. You say, I do believe in God. I really do believe He's real. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Well done. Give yourself a tick. You really do believe in God. Now look at James. He's saying to him, thou believest. You have faith that there is a real God. You're doing well. But notice this. The devils also believe. Demons, fallen angels, Lucifer believes. Demons believe. Demons that are going to get cast into hell. Hey, they don't have any doubts God is real. They believe in the real God. They've got no doubts in their mind or their heart that God is real. It's a deceptive faith. Notice here with me that there are certain types of deceptive faith. And the first is a theological. You believe everything and it's correct. You can't add to it. You believe in sound doctrine, what the Bible teaches. You actually believe it, but it's only in your mind. There's no works with it. That's a deceptive faith. And you say, but I believe in God. But I believe He died for me. I believe He suffered. I believe what His Bible says, what the Word of God says. Be very careful. Demons have that type of faith. For you to say, I believe all these things. I really do, brother. I believe with all my heart. Where are the works? You could actually have the very same faith that a demon that's on its way to hell has. And do you know how we know it? Those demons aren't changed. They don't become good. They don't start doing what is right. They are still dark. They're still deceptive. They're still on their way to hell. So we see that a deceptive faith, you can be on your way to hell thinking that you have a faith. Sure, the demons, they have faith. The devil does believe in God. He goes further. The devils also believe and tremble. Notice that word, tremble. There's many who have an emotional, experiential faith. An emotional, experiential faith. They say, brother, I feel. I have emotions. I do believe in God. I am trembling. You know what that word tremble means? It means all the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you begin to shake from head to toe. Don't we know people who said, I wish I could tremble before God, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Yes. Do you know what? The demons, the devils, they actually tremble. Do you see them? They're not there bold saying, hey, I'm not scared. Remember when Jesus came in the Gospels and the demons cried out and says, why have you come to torment us before our time? Are you going to judge us? Demons are scared of Christ. They tremble. They literally shake. They know there's a judgment. They know there's a hell. They don't want to go to hell. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. That must make me right with God. No, it doesn't. It actually doesn't. So you can have an intellectual, a head knowledge. I believe in God. It's biblically correct. But is it faith? You could say, but all my emotions are alive. I'm burning with emotion. Who can deny that this seems to be faith? But the question is there good works? Oh, but I really feel it. I'm trembling. Do you have good works?
Oh, but I believe everything I believe is correct. I read the Bible, I say, but I intellectually believe all this. There's nothing I don't believe. I believe in a six-day creation. I believe God is creator of all things. I believe He's real. I believe there's a hell and a judgment. But do you have good works? Do you have a faith that brings forth good works, makes you make the right decision, go in the right direction, changes your life? Or is it a deceptive faith, a dead faith, a dangerous faith, a deceptive faith? Why is it deceptive? Because you think you're okay. You think you tremble. You believe right. You are right. But where are the good works? It says in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Notice that word vain there. The word vain means empty or having nothing. Fruitless. No life. Notice James is saying about this person who has faith but no works. He said, you're a vain man. You're an empty man. You say you have faith, intellectual faith, emotional faith. You tremble. You believe. But where are the good works? Your faith is vain. It's empty. You come with your hands. Where are the fruit? Where is the good works in your hand? Your faith is empty. So he actually calls him a vain man. You know, there, the other day I posted something on Facebook and some smart guy comes on and said, you called them an ignoramus. That's not very nice. You shouldn't use a word like that. First of all, I'd be there an hour proving them from the scripture that I've got every right. I said it means ignorant. You've got no knowledge of the Bible if you say that you shouldn't, you don't need to go to church. Man, you're an ignoramus. Yeah. He said, well, I still don't like you using that. Well, what about this in verse 20? O vain man. Yeah. It's very close to calling him a fool.
Right.
You're empty. You have nothing. You're fruitless. Man, there's no fruit in your life. You're vain, you're empty, you're hopeless, your faith is a deception. You see, the apostles did use strong language, but now here, justified by works. Let's come to it. Do you know James gives us two examples of being justified by works? Not just justified by faith, justified by works. He gives us Abraham, and he gives us Rahab. What is being justified by works? It's a faith that's dynamic. A faith that is demonstrated. A faith that does things. It's a doing faith, an acting faith, a moving faith, a living faith. It's not dead. It's not deceptive. It's not dangerous. It is a living faith. If you've been justified by faith, that same faith is going to be a doing faith. So, James, to prove what he's talking about, that you cannot separate faith from good works. It mustn't go before. Good works do not justify you. But if you're justified, you'll have good works. You'll produce it. Like a plant, like a branch, you will produce it. So he gives us Abraham, first of all, in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans? He said, wasn't Abraham justified by faith alone? By faith, not by good works. Faith without good works. He was justified. So why is he saying this? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When was he justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Notice what it means, justified by works. It doesn't mean that you're made righteous or that you're forgiven by good works. You're not. You could say, oh, but I'm working to be forgiven. That's utterly against the Bible. I'm trying my best so God will forgive me. You can't be good enough. You'll never be good enough. Good works does not make you righteous. But notice here, he is saying about Abraham, our father in the faith, he was justified by works when? When he offered Isaac on the altar. That's in Genesis 22. He was justified by works. Notice that. Chapter 22. When was he justified by faith? Genesis 15. He was justified by faith in Genesis 15. He was justified by works in Genesis 22. That's 7 chapters later. Or, and I've tried to look it up, it's about 30 years later. So notice, justified by faith forgives you, makes you righteous, brings you into a relationship with God. But justified by works does not forgive you. In this teaching, to be justified by works, you're not forgiven. You're not made righteous. You're not made holy. So what is it? We're going to look at this for a moment. Remember, the word justified can mean that you're just, upright, righteous, tried, approved. Or listen, it can mean to be declared righteous, or your righteousness is made public for everybody to see. In other words, you begin doing things in your life that others can look at you and say, you are justified by faith. It's obvious. Only a justified man would do this. What did he actually do? In Genesis 15, he believed God. Remember, he was an idolater. He was a sinner. He was outside of God. But one night, that starry night, he looked to God and he put faith in God's word. Instantly he was made righteous. Now look at all these years later. Remember, there were mistakes along the way, wasn't there? Remember, he had an Ishmael. God says, wait a minute, I'm going to give you a child. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he believed, and he believed, and then he got tired. Was he justified by faith? He was. And then this mind kicked in. He said, do you know what? Maybe God meant. And you know, I could actually get this child if. And his wife come along and she done the same and said, do you know, Abraham, I'm pretty old and you're old and I'm past the age of having children. And we know that God said you would have a child through me. But you need to be very careful. I'm talking about someone who's been justified by faith. Well, God hasn't sent me a guy yet. God hasn't sent me a girl yet, so I'll just go find one. I prayed, I must have prayed for 3 weeks at least. So, man, God hasn't answered my prayer. He's taken his time. Lord, where are you? Don't you love me? Look at Abraham, the great man of faith. Here he is, he's walking for 15 years and he's looking at his watch. Where is God? Maybe he didn't mean that. Or maybe he wants me to do something and help him create God's will for my life. So Sarai brought her maid and says, sure, sleep with my maid. It was a custom of the day. Others were doing it. Everyone else around them was doing it. Oh, we believe in God. You've got tired waiting on God. You actually won't just put your faith in God and let him bring forth the good deeds. Now you're going to create it. And you know what they had? They had Ishmael, who is the father of all the Muslim nations today that are against Israel. But God did give him Isaac. Thank God God forgives us, do you know? Yeah. Do you know Abraham brought forth an Ishmael? Terrible disaster. But you know, God forgave him. And do you remember, through lack of faith, there was a famine in the promised land. So he went down to Egypt. He couldn't trust God. He couldn't wait on God. And he lied twice about his wife. He said, actually, that's my sister. But this is a man of great faith. Don't think you don't have faith because you've failed along the way. Or you begin to doubt. Or you've lost patience. Or you've grown tired. Don't think that excludes faith. It doesn't. Even Abraham had that. But notice, he did have Isaac. He had a child through Sarah. And remember, God spoke to him. Here he is. He's getting older. And he's grown. And he's the delight of Abraham's heart. And the Lord speaks to him and said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him to me. Oh boy. We're talking about being justified by works. You're already justified by faith. What is justified by works? You are going to prove that your faith is real. This is 30 years later, after he's been justified by faith. All these years, And you know what the Bible says? Abraham was justified by faith. He took his son, his only son, and he tied him, and he laid him on the altar, and he lifted the knife, because the Lord said, I want you to sacrifice your only child, your Isaac that I gave you. I want you to give him back to me. And you know what it says? By faith, he offered up his son Isaac. And he stood there, and as the knife began to come down, the angel of the Lord appeared and stopped him and said, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you fear me. Do you realize God was testing him? God was putting him through a fiery trial. God was testing him and saying, I'm going to make sure you're going to be justified by works. It didn't mean made righteous. It meant this man is a man of faith. He is. He's been tested. Do you know what? Only someone who's really a friend of God and justified by faith would have done that. No one else would. I wouldn't be in Limerick if I wasn't justified by faith. This is good works. Being in Limerick doesn't save me. But I assure you, being in Limerick proves that my faith is in God. Why? He said, come to Limerick. He told me to cancel all the other appointments. What am I doing here? I have faith in God.
Right.
Man, look around you. You don't have much, do you? No, but I have a faith in God. If he tells me to stay in Limerick, I'm staying in Limerick. Whether I preach to 30,000 or 3 on a Wednesday night, I am going to be in Limerick. Why? Faith keeps me here.
Right.
Do you know what? I gave up on a engagement. I was engaged to a girl. I tell you, I can tell you a lot of things over the years, incidents with jobs, with friends, with relationships where the easy, no, they weren't easy. But none of those things saved me. It doesn't make me more righteous or more holy. Do you know what? It justifies me. It shows that my faith is real. Why? I chose Christ rather than the world. My flesh was screaming out, go this way. And yet I chose to go this way. There were many influences around me to become like the world or to think like religious people. But I said, no, my faith is in God. It didn't make me holy. It didn't justify me or forgive my sins. It didn't. But you know what? My real faith was shown forth. It began to manifest. And look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, with Abraham's works? See how faith wrought with his works. Look at this. Abraham's faith was real. But when he offered up Isaac on the altar, his works and faith were coming together. Faith wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. Notice that justification by faith makes you righteous, forgives you. Justification by works, what does it do to your faith? It perfects your faith. Faith works hand in hand with works. Works do not save you. Works do not make you more righteous. But good works work hand in hand. They contribute to your faith. They help your faith. They work with your faith. What are they doing? They are making your faith perfect. It was a working faith. It was an act of faith. You see, Abraham's faith, how do I know he had faith? He was willing to lay down Isaac on the altar. That is faith. He actually began to bring that knife down. That is faith. And you know what? In his heart he knew, this is my child, and if he should die, God would raise him up from the dead. Do you know how I know I have faith? Because of the decisions I make, the direction I go, the things I say. That's how I know I have faith. It doesn't save me. But you know what? Because my faith is real along the way. Oh, it is a battle. It's a fight of faith. Oh, it's a wrestling. Man, I don't know if I'm going to come through or not. I feel like I'm barely standing. But my faith is real because it goes in a certain direction. Verse 22 says that faith is made perfect. What does perfect mean? Mature. Notice here, good works. Oh, sorry, mature, complete, lacking nothing, finished, full. So what do good works do? They bring faith to fullness, maturity, adulthood, perfection. Are you in this room? Is your faith going on to maturity? Do you know when you do the right thing, it's not making you righteous. It's making you grow and mature. And there's an awful lot of babies in the church. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're born again. Yes, Christ has forgiven their sins. But do you know what? They never grew. They actually, the works are not working with their faith to make them mature and grow. They always stay as babies. It's always, I sinned, I'm forgiven. I sinned, I'm forgiven. I sinned. They never begin to walk. And you see them, they're in, then they're out. They're in, they're in, and they're out. You're a baby. You need to grow to maturity. How do you do that? Let good works work with your faith. How are you going to do that? When God speaks to you, whatever you're going through tonight, and you know what God's will is, you know what He's saying to you, you know what the Bible says, and faith says, that's what I want to do. Flesh doesn't. This natural mind wants to go a different direction, so you're pulled. You're going, do I go the way of the flesh, or do I have faith in God? When you put your faith in God, you begin to grow. You'll come to maturity. You'll come to a state of perfection. You actually need to grow. It says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Notice that word worketh. In chapter 2:22, it says, faith wrought with his works. So the trying of your faith, do you realize when you fall into temptations and trials and you're tested, your faith is being tried. And in the midst of that trial or that temptation, faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, and notice this, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Then verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is remarkable, saints. So here is a justified man. What happens when you fall into temptation? What happens when the flesh rises up? What happens when your faith is there and you go, all that stands between me and sin is faith in God. I'm justified. Well, your faith is being tested. You do have faith. The faith is real, but it is being tested. And through life's temptations, every time you make a stand, you're proven it's a real faith. It's a real faith. Do you know when I got saved? I'm not getting saved now. I'm not trying to be saved in the trial. I got saved. I'm born again. I'm made righteous. But when the trial comes, all I'm saying is, I'm a born again Christian. I do have faith in Jesus alone. That's where my faith actually is. 23, and scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Now he's going back to Genesis 15. He wants you to know there's a difference between being justified by faith and being justified by works. Chapter 15, justified by faith. Chapter 22, justified by works. Notice that it's out of a real faith that works, good works. Justification by works come forth. The outward evidence that you have inward faith. There's got to be evidence. How much evidence is there in your life that your faith was real a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 2 years ago? What is it? Your works prove that your faith is real. They don't save you. They don't forgive your sin. They don't make you more holy. But what it does when you do the right thing, it proves that the faith in your heart is a real, genuine faith. And notice it says in verse 22, and that faith was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. When was he called the friend of God? When he done everything right? When he put Isaac on the altar? No. It was right at the beginning when he believed God. Then the Lord says, you are my friend. I am your friend. We're in a relationship. You're not earning my friendship. You're not going to work for my friendship. It doesn't matter what you could do. You still wouldn't be my friend. But you're my friend on the day that you believe in me. When you're justified by faith, I'm your friend. Now we need to work your faith out over the next 30 years. Where when you're faced with trials, oh Lord, help me to do what is right. Help me to walk with you with a real faith. Verse 24, you see then, you see from this what I've just said, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, or a faith that doesn't have works. You're not saved by a faith that doesn't have works, but you're actually saved or justified by a faith that does have works. One last scripture as we close here. Verse 25, he gives another example. Not only Abraham, Rahab. Rahab, verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. This is taken from Joshua chapter 2, when Israel was invading the promised land and they approached the city of Jericho with its large walls. And two spies sneak into the city and they stay in the home of this prostitute, this harlot. Look at her. Her name is Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. She sells her body for money. Men in that city, it was a pagan city, a dark city. They had statues. They worshipped statues. And in that city, men would come to her door and they would pay her money to sleep with her in her bed. She's a prostitute. This is how she's lived her whole life. She's a young lady now. But you know what? In that city, she starts to hear about the God of Israel. She starts to hear that God delivers his people, that he does miracles, that he's a God who answers prayer, that he does things that are remarkable in your life and heart. She began to hear these things, not from a believer, but from other pagans around her. Did you hear about so-and-so's got born again? He calls himself a born-again Christian. Hey, they've got all spiritual good living. They don't drink anymore. Can you imagine it? They must have gone crazy. It must be a cult. They don't want to drink anymore. They don't want to fight. They're not breaking the law. They're not fighting the street at 12 at night on a Saturday night. Have you heard about this? And Rahab is in the pub with them. Maybe she's lying in her bed of sin, having sex with a man who's already married, and she's lying in that bed and this guy is talking her pillow talk and saying, do you know what I've heard about those born again Christians? Man, he changes. They're not like us. They're not like us. And you know what? They're mocking them and saying all sorts of things. And she starts going, I believe there's a real God, but I don't know him. Man, maybe there's something in this. And then this day there's a knock at her door and these two spies, and she puts them up in the house and she's watching them and she's listening to them and she goes, they're different. Do you know the whole city come looking for the soldiers? The Bible actually says that Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. What does that mean? It means in her heart she believed God. She was made righteous. And you know what? Instantly she proved it by her works. She was justified by works. You know why? Said, guys, hide. I'm going to hide you in the room. They're not going to take you. I identify with you. I believe your God is the real God. I believe you're the real believers. And you know what? Though she'd always been a harlot and was probably in a bed of sin that night before, that very night before, but here she is. She said, you know what? My works prove that I believe in this God. And she says, you know what? When this city is destroyed and your God takes this city, will you remember my family? And the two spies said, look, take this scarlet thread representing the blood of Jesus. And they said, her house was actually in the wall. And you know what they said? They said, put it in your window. And when God judges a city, your house will not be affected. And all of your family, if they're in that house, they will be saved. You know what she done? She got all her family into that house under the scarlet thread. And when all those walls fell, her house didn't fall. By hiding those men, notice with Abraham, it was 30 years later. Notice with Rahab, it was immediately. Do you know who Rahab was? She was the great ancestor of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Rahab was in the very family line of Joseph who married Mary. And you know who was one of the children of Joseph who married Mary? James, who wrote this. He's actually writing about Rahab 1,000 years before, being justified by faith and by works, that she proved that her life was changed in one day, in one moment of time, and that her actions proved that her faith in God was real. It says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. Father, we don't want a dead faith. We don't want a dangerous faith. We don't want a deceptive faith. But Lord God, we want a faith that abides in you, that dwells in you. We don't look to ourselves, our own strength, our own ability, our own energy, nor God, our ability to do good works. We have been justified by faith alone. But this faith is not alone. It does produce fruit. It does produce good works. It does produce actions of obedience and holiness. Lord God, I pray in this room right now, will you stir up every single heart in this room to good works, to good deeds, to acts of righteousness as manifestations of a real faith that you have put within our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. What am I saying? Faith without works is dead. Good works without a real faith is the same. But faith working with good works, hand in hand cooperating, makes you into a mature Christian that will glorify Jesus Christ. God bless you.